I'd like to start off this lesson today with quoting John chapter 17, verse 3, where Jesus is praying to God the Father, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Knowing God is also connected with keeping God's commandments and keeping His word, as talked about in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The only place we know for sure is God's word is the Bible. The Bible is an amazing, wonderful book. There's not another one like it anywhere. It's deep, and you can always learn something precious from it. There are parts that are easy to understand, and some that aren't. So the purpose of this lesson is to familiarize you with the Bible, so you have a better idea of how to read and study it. And so it'll be about the Bible, how it's organized, and some of the main ideas. So, what is the Bible about? Well, primarily, it's a book about who God is and what He expects. And also, generally speaking, the Bible could be described as a book of law, history, and wisdom. The entire book is important, but only parts of it are people expected to follow. And it's important to understand how it fits together, so we know what pleases Him. First of all, as far as what pleases God, we need to understand that God wants to have a close relationship with Him, like suggested in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. It's kind of like a little child is obedient to a wonderful and powerful father. And unfortunately, sometimes people sin. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so, sin is so terrible, Christ needed to die for us so that we could have the opportunity to have a relationship with Him, as suggested in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. That being said, if we don't know about things like this, one may not apply His word properly. So how is the Bible organized, and what are some of the main ideas? First of all, there are 66 books in the Bible, and they're sorted into two categories, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament consists of about 39 books and is about two-thirds of the size of the Bible. It's sorted first by type and then roughly in chronological order. The first five books of the Bible are of law and history. The next 12 are historical books. The next five are poetry and books of wisdom. And the next 17 books, which finishes out the Old Testament, are books of prophecy. Five major prophets and 12 minor prophets. In the New Testament, on the other hand, there are 27 books, and it consists of about a third of the size of the Bible. And it's a book generally that is Christians writing to Christians. And the first four books of the Bible are about Jesus. The next book, the book of Acts, is a book of history. The next 21 books are letters written to Christians. And the last book, the book of Revelation, is a book of prophecy. That being said, let's look at the Old Testament more closely. The first five books of the Bible are books of law and history. The first book of the Bible is called Genesis. It's a book of history. It's a very important book because it gives us a lot of information that helps us understand the rest of the Bible. The book of Genesis records the creation of man and all life on earth. It also records the first sin and the consequences of it, as recorded in Genesis 3, where we see Adam and Eve being kicked out of the Garden of Eden and from the presence of God Almighty because they sin. The next major point in Genesis is God making a covenant with Abraham, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And there's major implications throughout the Old Testament and New Testament concerning this covenant. One of the promises God makes to him is recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, where He says He's going to make Abraham a great nation and a great name. Another promise is He makes to Abraham is recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, and it's basically a land promise where Abraham's descendants is going to inherit the land of Canaan, which in the future is going to be called the land of Israel. The last major promise God makes to Abraham is recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where he says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a very significant promise because it has to do with people today. And it's explained specifically in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 29. And it applies to Christ and his sacrifice for our sins, so that we would have the hope of forgiveness of sins if we do what he says to receive that blessing. So we have three major promises that God makes to Abraham, and this promise continues through Abraham's descendants, more specifically Isaac and Jacob. Now the reason I mention Isaac and Jacob is because these two individuals have a major role in helping us to understand the rest of the Bible. More specifically, Jacob, because Jacob's name gets changed to Israel, and his sons, he has 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel, which play a major part and are spoken of throughout the Old Testament and somewhat in the New Testament. It is Jacob's sons who inherit the land of Canaan. One of the 12 sons is very prominent in the book of Genesis, and that is Joseph. He is sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ends up in Egypt and becomes a ruler in Egypt. And eventually, all the rest of his brothers also end up in Egypt, and eventually they go into slavery by the Egyptians. Basically, that's where the book of Genesis ends, and the next book of the Bible, Exodus, begins. It's also a book of history. And it basically records Israel leaving Egypt by the hand of God to inherit the promised land. And we see that in Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. Another major point in Exodus is God setting up a covenant with the children of Israel, and it's called the Law of Moses. And we see the story of that recorded in Exodus chapter 19 through 24. The third book of the Old Testament is Leviticus. It's a book that's named after the tribe of Levi. And the reason it's named after the tribe of Levi is because the instructions is primarily to the Levites, because they were chosen by God to continuously worship before God 7 days a week, and they helped the rest of Israel obey the law of Moses. The next book is the book of Numbers. It's a book about the Jews preparing to inherit the promised land, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. However, the Jews disobey God and end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. The next book is the book of Deuteronomy. It's the regiving of the law of Moses, and Moses gives a series of sermons to help the Jews prepare to inherit the promised land. At the end of the book, Moses dies. This book marks the end of the first major section of the Old Testament. The next major section of the Old Testament are the 12 books of history, starting with the book of Joshua to the book of Esther. And Joshua is the one who took over for Moses as the leader of the nation of Israel. These books basically cover the history of the Jewish people inheriting the promised land, going into captivity, and then returning back to the promised land. It also records the Jewish people becoming more and more like other nations, with periods of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. They went from having God as king to having judges to having an earthly king. There is another notable event that occurs after the nation of Israel inherits the promised land of Canaan, and that is the nation of Israel becomes divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom comes to be called the nation of Israel, and the southern kingdom the nation of Judah. The tribe of Judah is the one who the Messiah, the Christ, will descend from. Therefore, we find more emphasis is put on Judah in these books and the Old Testament. That summarizes the 12 books of history. The next major section of the Old Testament are the 5 books of wisdom and poetry. These books emphasize the greatness of God. The first book, the book of Job, is a book about the tremendous suffering of Job, and despite Job's suffering, who remains faithful to God. Job is a great example of how we should be even in times of trouble. It is a particularly interesting book because we are allowed to see behind the scenes and know the cause of his suffering. The next book is the Book of Psalms. It is a book about praising God in psalms and prayers. Some of the songs and prayers can be quite emotional, and therefore we would expect some of the language to be somewhat figurative. The next book is Proverbs. It is a book on general truths, on how to live, not absolutes. For example, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it basically says, "To train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from that way, even when he is older." We know that this is generally true, but parents can do everything that's exactly right, and their child still depart from the way he should go. And the reason for that is because he has free will. The next book is Ecclesiastes. It is an amazing book because King Solomon wrote it. He is considered the wisest man that ever lived. It is a book that discusses all the things of this life, and at the end of the book, draws the conclusion of what's really important in this life. Let's read it. After Solomon has reviewed everything under the sun, he says this in verse 13 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." What Solomon is saying is, what's really important in this life is to fear God and keep his commandments. The next book is the Song of Solomon. It's a book I would not normally expect to be in the Bible, but it's a story written by King Solomon about a woman that he describes as the love of his life. It's really a beautiful story. That summarizes the five books of wisdom and poetry. The next major section of the Old Testament are the 17 books of prophecy. These books start at Isaiah and run through Malachi and are at the end of the Old Testament. They are divided into two categories: 5 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. These books are referred to as the major and minor prophets primarily because of their length and who they are named after. The major prophets are longer than the minor prophets, with the exception of the Book of Lamentations. It's short. There are basically 5 ideas or points in these books. First, they tell us what God expects. Second, when we don't do what God says, he calls people to repentance. Third, when they don't repent, he tells them they will be condemned. Fourth, there are a number of predictions that are made. And fifth, God's plan of salvation is in part spoken of. Under the first point of what God expects, we can summarize this by a New Testament passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's read it. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." There are 2 major thoughts here. First, that we must have faith. And second, we are expected to diligently seek God, like having God be the center of our life. Faith here and throughout the entire Bible is the idea of trusting God enough to do what he says. In fact, throughout the entire Bible, God is trying to teach us this very thought. And generally, when people don't do what God says, it's called sin. And sin separates us from God. So God calls us to repent. In other words, change your mind about what is right and wrong and start doing what God wants. It can include pain for the consequence of that sin. The reason God calls people to do that is because he wants a relationship with people. The idea of repentance is also a major point that is spoken throughout the entire Bible. The next major point of the prophets is the idea of condemnation. When people are in sin and won't repent, God condemns them. Not because he wants to, but because they are in sin and God hates sin. The next major idea is a great number of predictions that are made that come true. The one that is the most significant are the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. These descriptive terms are referring to Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of these things was realized in the New Testament and recorded specifically in the first four books of the New Testament. The last major point of Old Testament prophecy is the idea of God's plan of salvation, which is in part revealed in the Old Testament. Part of this plan has to do with Christ setting up his kingdom, the church, the one that would never be destroyed, as spoken in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Let's read that. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This is the kingdom that was set up during the Roman Empire, which is when Christ came. In regards to this kingdom, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus and the Apostle Peter are speaking. Jesus asks Peter, "Who does he say that he is?" Peter answers, "He is the Christ." Jesus answers Peter and says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that based on Peter's acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, that he will build his church. Also part of this plan was the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, it speaks of this sacrifice. Let's read it. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." The last major point in this plan is the change in the covenant from the law of Moses to the law of Christ. We see that predicted in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, and fulfilled in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. That being said, I would like to make a couple of comments in regards to how the Old Testament and New Testament relate to each other before we go over the New Testament. First, in order for something under the law of Moses to apply to the law of Christ, it would have to be brought over by Jesus. Second, we would need to understand that the Old Testament is important because it is quoted many times in the New Testament, and we cannot understand the New Testament as well without knowing the Old Testament. Now let's look at the New Testament. The New Testament has 27 books. The first four of the New Testament are about Christ. They are the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are often referred to as the Gospels. The word Gospel means the good news. In this case, the good news about the Messiah, the Christ, dying for our sins, and setting up his kingdom so that we can have the hope of being with God forever. Because Christ has done so much for us, God expects us to put him first, as summed up so well in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Let's read it. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." This passage is in the context of Jesus speaking to his disciples and the multitudes. He is discussing priorities in this life, either putting spiritual or eternal things versus temporary or physical things first. The temporary things being things like food and clothing. He tells us not to worry about these things, but to put spiritual things first, and if we do, then he will give us the temporary things that we need. The next major division in the New Testament is the book of Acts. It is a historical book. It records a number of prophecies being fulfilled. It records Christ going back to heaven, the first gospel lesson like Jesus taught his apostles right after he died and rose from the dead. We see his kingdom being established, the church, and we see examples of people being saved from their sins, and we see Christ's disciples starting to go throughout the world to preach the gospel of Christ. There are so many significant things happening in the book of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 2, that is often called the bullseye of the Bible. The next major division in the New Testament is the 21 letters written to Christians. They run from the book of Romans to Jude. These books are basically about how Christians are to live, how one is supposed to worship God, and what the work of the church is. So how are we to live? Well, it is a growing process. It goes back to one of the ideas that was expressed earlier, and that is the idea of repentance. Changing our mind about right and wrong and doing what God wants. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 puts it well. Let's read it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. What this passage of Scripture basically says is that we are to die to our past ways of living and to live for Christ. Put God first. Do what He says. Another passage of Scripture that speaks to this idea and as clarification what it means is located in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Let's read it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. What this passage of Scripture is basically saying is that the warfare for Christian is an idea warfare, not a physical one, where one is to have every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now that sounds like a tall order, but if you've ever been in love with a person, generally what you do is you think about that person all the time. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ is kind of like that. And now you may start to understand how that expectation of God can be obeyed. Now the second main thought, as I mentioned earlier, is that these books talk about how to worship God. There isn't one particular book that covers this subject thoroughly, but it is covered in bits and pieces throughout some of these letters. One of the more important passages in regards to this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, oftentimes one could substitute that for in the church and be correct in what it means. The other thought that is important here is that Scripture is a pattern, and we are supposed to follow not only in worship that pattern, but how we are to live our own lives and in the work of the church. The third main thought is the work of the church. And generally, you could say that there really is only one work of the church because all the other works are supposed to support this work directly or indirectly. And that is the idea of seeking and saving the lost. In addition, another way of saying that is making man right with God. Because all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's a passage from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. A good passage that speaks of this work is located in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Let's read it. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This passage speaks of Christ making it possible for man to be reconciled to God by his sacrifice, and how we are supposed to be part of that work. The last division of the New Testament is the book of Revelation. It is a book of prophecy and also a letter written to the seven churches in Asia. It gives some specific direction, praise, and judgment of those churches. It also covers the judgment of the Jews and the Romans for putting Jesus to death during the first century. And the last part of the book covers the final judgment of mankind at the end of time. Overall, to conclude this lesson, the reason the Bible was written is so that man could be one with God. In regards to this, a good passage of Scripture to think about is in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, where Jesus is praying to God the Father about the apostles and those who would believe through the apostles' word. Let's read it and see what it says. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." You realize the Bible has revealed everything we need to be right with God and to do His will, as suggested in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Finally, by knowing God's book, we will know God better and what He expects, so we can please Him. Thank you for listening today to the Bible Truths program, presented to you by the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa. We are located between Stapley and Gilbert Roads on 8th Street in Mesa at 1551 East 8th Street. Our meeting times on Sunday are at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:30 a.m. for worship, and again, 6 p.m. and then Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for Bible study.